Well, amen, amen. Dr. Passmore, if you'll come join me, we'll share our heart together tonight. Thank you, Jamie. Yeah, amen. How you doing tonight, friend?
I'm doing great, man.
Good, good to see you.
Good to see you.
Amen, have a seat. Yes, sir. Well, it was 120-some-odd years ago, a little group up in Canoe, Alabama, came down here and started Olive Baptist Church out in the middle of nothing. It was just in the country out here. And for years went by and ruled church and pastor after pastor after pastor. And then in 1954, Jeff Russo came to be the pastor. I began to look back at that today. I was less than a year old when he came to be the pastor here. I was born 53 December. And then in 54, later in the year, he came to be the pastor and served here really from 55 up to about 71. And after that, then there was an interim period. And then Dr. Passmore came to be our pastor in 1972. I put that in the context of my life. I was graduating high school that year. It made me, as I look back at history, you never know what God's going to do with these kids that are down here. And the life of our church, you fast forward and half a generation or whatever. And, you know, Joy, you put John in the middle of that picture. You know he's going to be sitting up here at the piano. He's not even a thought back, you know, in that time. And how God then engineers that generation after generation. But Brother Jeff came, and so he was here 17 years. Then Brother Jerry came and was here for those 17 years. And why don't you start? I want you to do two things as you started. I don't know if I've ever even asked you this question. Give us briefly your testimony, how you came to Christ, and then just tell us about your call of coming here in that 71, 72, and how that transition occurred there at the church.
Okay. I was more or less born in the church. My mom was a very dedicated Christian lady. So very early in life, I made a so-called profession of faith. Back during that time, there was not the real stress on evangelism as we have today. It was a matter of knowing about Jesus, hearing about Jesus, loving Jesus, and boys and girls went forward and were baptized. I do not recall anybody at that time in my life ever telling me how to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I went forward and to be baptized. I was baptized. Nobody ever explained to me about the meaning of baptism or what have you. And so that was my life until I was in the ninth grade in Hartsville, South Carolina. My dad was in textile work, and we moved occasionally. And so I wound up there in Hartsville, had a dynamic pastor by the name of Otis Holmes. He was a graduate of Bob Jones University, very evangelistic. And we had revivals like we used to have, you know. And so an evangelist came by the name of Clifford Lewis and started a revival. It was one of those eight-day kind from Sunday through Sunday. But the Lord came down and really did a work. And we couldn't stop after the second Sunday. We had to go through the next Thursday night because he had a commitment. And he couldn't stay any longer. But during that period of time, I don't know how many people were saved, but that year we baptized 186 people in the church, and I was not one of them. But we had a tremendous time. Well, my mom and I were in church every night. My dad also. My dad was baptized in the creeks of North Carolina very early in life. Never gave any indication that he really knew the Lord. Struggled with alcohol all his life, but he started going to church during that revival meeting, went forward, made a recommitment of his life to the Lord. And so a bunch of guys were playing basketball on a dirt basketball court. Now, a dirt basketball court is you find a tree in a backboard and you nail the backboard to the tree. It's got a rim on it, you know, and all of a sudden you got a hard surface and we've got us a basketball court. And we were having a real good time. We knew, had heard, my friends and I, and there were about five or six of us boys, knew that the pastor and the evangelist were out doing evangelism work, talking to people, knocking on doors and what have you, and we kind of expected that they might come by. So one of my guys said, I think I'm going to go check the rabbit boxes. I don't want to be here when they come. But I hung back and anticipated, really, their coming. So they came, and Dr. Holmes had told Dr. Lewis that my name, and he called my name and took me aside and asked me if I'd ever asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life. And I said, well, no, not really. He said, have you been thinking about it? I said, yes, I have. He said, well, do you know what to do? I said, no, not exactly. So he shared with me the plan of salvation. And he said, would you like to pray now and ask the Lord to come into your life? I said, well, I would, but I don't know exactly what to say. I need you to help me. So it's this particular house where the basketball court was beside of it had a banister around the front porch. And so I put my arm up on the banister of that house, put my head into the curve of my arm, and prayed that sinner's prayer and asked the Lord to come into my life. And he did. Now, didn't mention anything about baptism other than the fact that you plan to be baptized. Well, I decided since I've already been baptized, I don't need to be baptized again. Nobody told me any difference, you know, but I learned different down through the years. I went back to, I made a public profession of faith there, and went back to my 60th high school reunion not too long ago. And I decided that I was going to drive down to where I made that profession of faith in the Lord. So I did, got down there, and regrettably, that house had been torn down. The tree, I think, was still there. So I just simply stopped the car, looked out the window, and just recalled the event that really took place when the Lord Jesus came into my life. So that's the story of my conversion experience. Then the Lord, of course, called me to preach. My pastor was a graduate of Bob Jones. He took several of us up to a Bible conference, and I was really impressed with the campus and felt impressed to go there. My dad had told me, he said, son, go on to college and get your education, major in business administration, and when you get out, I'll set you up in some kind of a business. Well, that sounds good to me. I was ready to go. He didn't say what kind, how much it was going to cost. But second year of my residency there at Bob Jones, the Lord spoke to my heart in a powerful way. And a chapel service on a Saturday morning when a missionary was speaking, it really grabbed my heart. I went back to the dorm, and the dorm was three stories high and a stairwell, and on the bottom floor there's a light underneath the stairwell where I went and others went for a time of prayer and devotion quite frequently. And so I went under that stairwell, turned on the light, and I just committed my heart to the Lord, to the call, to the ministry. Here again, I didn't know what it was going to be. I just thought, I'm available. I'm just going to follow your will. And I felt very strongly that God had just impressed me to go into some type of ministry. And of course, by the process of time, he just led the way, leading from that particular time from Bob Jones after I graduated to go to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And eventually just simply knowing that God wanted me to be a pastor. But at the very same time, I had the tug of evangelism to my heart, and I just felt like that if I were going to be a pastor, I was going to be an evangelistic pastor. And down through the years, that's what I've attempted to be. And so that's the story of my conversion experience, my call to the ministry, and you want me now to proceed on?
You left New Orleans. Why don't you tell me, which churches did you pastor, just enumerate those before that 1972 call to Olive? Where did you pastor?
Well, while I was at seminary, I pastored a part-time church. First of all, my first church, another church was a church in Columbia, Mississippi, as interim or supply pastor. But then I was called to the Sandy Hook Baptist Church. There was a guy by the name of Peter Lord at the seminary who was a graduate of Bob Jones, and we accidentally met, and because we were Bob Jones graduates, we just had some stuff to talk about. And so he was pastoring this church. It was part-time, first and third Sundays of the month. And he asked me to come and preach a revival for him, and I did.
Is that Peter, Lord of Titusville?
Yes, sir. Yeah. That's him.
Wow.
Peter's going to be with the Lord
now.
Yeah,
I know that. Yeah.
But after that, he left, and they asked me to come and to consider being called to be pastor there. So I went, and so that was my first church. I preached on the first and third Sunday in the Baptist church. And I led singing in the second and fourth Sunday in the Methodist church. The man told me, he says, there's no difference between a Baptist and Methodist. Biscuits, it'll do, you know. I said, well, we're not talking about biscuits. We're talking about church. You know? But that was my experience. I had minored in music, and that wasn't a problem for me. I just enjoyed that anyway.
Right.
And so I was there for about a year and a half. And then I was called to Chinchula Baptist Church, which is in Mobile County, north of Mobile. You go up Highway 45, you pass through Chinchula. Go out, don't go too fast or you'll miss it. Chinchula tells you what kind of community that might be. So that was a good experience there, and I stayed that for a year and a half. I never, pastor, sent out a resume to any church I've ever been to. It's been amazing how that they've come to me.
Yes, sir.
And I didn't make any efforts to leave where I was. Yeah. And I don't really know how I got to Chinchula, to tell you the truth, but I wound up there. While I was pastoring there, the pastor at Woodlawn Baptist Church in Mobile, I'd gone to pastor's conference and met the pastors there. He asked me if I would consider coming to the church and becoming the mission pastor for the Travis Road Baptist Mission. They're out west of Mobile, northwest of Mobile, on right off of Tillman's Tillman's Corner,
right,
north of there. There were seven subdivisions out there that were being built. And a man in the church gave the church 6 acres, and they built a building there.
That was like a church plant, really, we'd call it today.
Yeah, planter, yeah. They called him a mission pastor then. So I went out there on February the 1st of 1960. Doris, Terry, and I, nobody else. For 2 weeks, I knocked on doors. I had prayed. I'd done everything I could do at Chinchula. When I went there, the highest attendance I'd ever had was 42, and we averaged 52 or 55 or something like that for the time I was there after we got started, and there wasn't anything else to do. I knocked on every door in that community, and I was ready to move. And so I just prayed, Lord, if you'll just give me a place of opportunity to serve you, I'll work day and night. I learned then you better be careful how you pray. So I knocked on doors day
and night. He'd take you up on that, won't he?
He sure did.
Yes, sir.
But we opened the doors on February the 14th, 1960, after I was there 2 weeks. Now, all those houses hadn't been built by that time, but now I'd come to the place where after I had knocked on enough doors, I found myself following moving vans as people came. Before they got out, hardly, I was inviting them to the Travis Road Baptist Mission.
And so you were there and you built that church. How long did you stay there?
I stayed there about 4 years.
Okay, and then you went north to?
No, I went south.
You went south?
Tampa.
To Tampa?
West Hillsborough Baptist Church. There I was there for 6 years.
All right, and you left there and went to?
First Baptist Church of Pritchard.
Yeah, that's where I was trying to get you to.
I was about 4 years.
Yeah.
About 4 years in
Pritchard. 4 years in Pritchard. Yeah. And then this bunch here.
Yeah.
So tell us about how'd that happen? Who came or who called?
That was unexpected, you know. Pritchard was a difficult situation, integration at that time.
Right.
I had the chief of police. What time that he wasn't in church, he was at the high school, you know, separating folks from fighting. It was just something else. And that community was changing, and I was really ready to leave, even though I didn't put forth an effort. So just ironically, I say that, it was in the will of God. Three people came by and said they wanted to talk to me. I didn't make an appointment. They just came by, taking their chances, and they were looking for Bob Norman. Remember Bob? Bob Norman, he was a very popular preacher. First year he was at Pritchard, they saw growth. But after that year, because of the problems, you know, it began to go down. And they didn't know it because he was such a just unusual preacher, had music ability, played the trumpet, you know, and they were just hyper and what have you, you know. They were dying, didn't know it. I looked at the records. It's amazing what was taking place. But anyway, the crowd, Loma West and Mrs. Collins and Brother Sam. They came.
Sam Garrett?
No, Sam, help me out, church. Stewart.
Sam Stewart. Yes, yeah. Sir.
Was Sam here when you came?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Yeah, you buried Sam.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, they came and they said they just wanted to ask me about Bob Norman. Bob had gone north to Belmont Baptist Church up in Tennessee. And then after that he left and he was in Franklin, Tennessee. That's outside of Nashville. So he left there and he went out into Texas, but he never left Franklin. He moved his furniture, but he never moved his heart, you know, he stayed. And finally got back there. Well, they were interested in Bob Norman, so I said, well, let's go down to the music suite. Now, First Baptist Church of Pritchard was a big plant.
Yes, sir.
And I was preaching to about 600 people. At that time, we'd seen turn around and were growing some, but it was difficult. But we were seeing growth. So I said, let's go down to the music suite. That was underneath, built down underneath. And so we went down there. Charlie was on the search committee, but he wasn't there then. And so I spent for an hour and a half with them, you know, talking to them about Bob Norman, what's taking place, blah, blah, blah. And so the next Sunday when I got up to preach, there was a whole committee sitting there in the church. And they asked me if I would come in consideration of a call, and I did. And I was looking at...
So they came looking for one preacher and wound up with another guy.
That's right. Found me. I was looking at the church letter from 71 and 72. Brother Jeff had left up to Autry. You know, Secretary of Evangelism, he was an interim pastor here at that time. You read that probably in the history book here. And did a marvelous job, too. They baptized all kinds of people during one year he was here. And that experience with them, as I had talked to them, they didn't share too much with me about the church here. They were just interested in Bob. But evidently because they realized my heart, and I think that the church had come to the place where they realized they needed to have an outreach, a type ministry. But I was looking at the church letter of the people that served on that committee. All of them are dead now, except Charlie. The Stewarts and Mr. and Mrs. West and Mrs. Collins. As a matter of fact, just about everybody on that church letter is dead now. Have baptized quite a number of those.
How you feeling, Charlie? Amen.
He was the only one nearest my age. He's been out here forever. Yeah.
I think there's only two left that call me here. On the search team. Miss Collins was on the search team, called me here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, she lived to be 100 years old.
Yeah, she did, yeah.
I think I helped you with that funeral.
Yeah.
If I'm not mistaken.
So you got here. What did you find? What was the challenge when you got to Olive in 72, 73?
Well, first of all, I found a group of people, a lovely group of people. They had averaged 451 in Sunday school the year before.
451.
451.
And which building were they meeting in?
They were meeting in Passmore Hall.
Russo Hall.
Russo Hall.
Right.
Yeah. They were meeting in that. And evidently, the membership at that time was 1,461. They averaged 451 in Sunday school. At that time, they weren't counting the number of people who were in preaching service. We didn't start doing that convention-wise until 1991. But we started doing it at Passmore Hall earlier than that. But we didn't start at that particular time when I first came here. So I have a feeling that at that time, just about as many people that came to preaching was also in Sunday school. There wasn't much of a difference. Now, when I left here in 1989, we averaged 1,746 or 47 in Sunday school. Now, in the period of time between your coming and my leaving, there was only a decline of 6 people, because when you came here, you averaged 1,740. When I left here, we'd average 1,746. That's phenomenal. I think that tells you there what kind of people were a part of Olive Baptist Church. They didn't fly away.
Right.
They hung in here and did their thing. Well, I met the foundational group of that crowd when I came here. I found that the first thing that they did, they loved their pastor. They loved Brother Russo to death. I mean, they still talk about Brother Russo, as
yes,
you
sir.
Know. You know, he did a marvelous job. Those who left will tell you about that. So I felt a compassionate heart, and I knew that they loved their pastor. Now, pastors have stayed at this church a long time, as you know. Brother Jeff and I had opportunities to leave. You've stayed here 27 years, and evidently nobody else has wanted you.
Never been wanted.
That's right. So you're stuck.
I'm done.
That's right. And we're glad. We're glad that you're going to stay on. But that was the case there. And I found also a board of deacons, 21 deacons. Now, I don't think we had 21 deacons on the board of deacons when we came here. I think that was a number of deacons that they had in the church. And every one of them, there was only one deacon that was in near my age, and that was Clyde Parazine.
Right.
When I came. Well, there were two things that I realized that I needed to do. First of all, I was smart enough not to make drastic changes in any way for a number of years. But I did help them to realize that there were not to be a board of deacons that called the shots, everything, but they were to serve. And we transformed that board of deacons into a body of deacons and added to it. And we added a younger man. These guys that were here, you got to think of 45 years ago, at that time they were relatively, all these guys except Clyde were over 50 years of age, but that to me, that was old at that time, you know. I was 38 when I came here. And as a result of that, we just gradually brought in some younger guys. I ordained 3 deacons within the first 2 or 3 months after my coming here. David Talley and Royce Cunningham and Gerald Miller, those were the 3. They had not ordained a deacon in this church for a number of years. All of them were older men.
Yeah.
But they had a good heart, and they were really subject to change. It wasn't difficult to make the adjustment that we needed to make, but really they were old and wise, but their energy level did not constitute what a deacon really needs to be doing in being a servant.
Wow.
So we needed to make that adjustment here.
Greatest gift that you passed to me is what you've just described, is the male leadership. Everywhere I go, people ask me, what's the key to that church? How have you guys done what you? I say, it's all about the men, good, godly men. And I'd never heard you tell that story. We never discussed that, but that transition that when I arrived then, those 17, 18 years later, that was in place. And it'll be evident next Sunday when we elect deacons, and we'll elect some young men that we'll ordain probably for the first time. And that's an ongoing process of how that happened. But that seed was planted early in your ministry as you brought those young men along, like Dave Talley, that now is one of our senior saints, and of course Gerald, that you just buried the other day while I was in Romania.
Clyde.
Yeah.
Clyde.
And Clyde, yeah. And then Gerald Miller.
Let me tell you something I've never told you. There are 3 men that preached here during that transition between us. Landrum Level,
right.
Chuck Kelly, and Harper Shannon. Those 3 men. Landrum was the interim. Now, Landrum didn't tell me this. By the way, Landrum performed the wedding ceremony for Doris and me at First Baptist Church of Gulfport, Mississippi, while I was in seminary.
Wow.
But his wife told...
And I did his second wedding.
Landrum's wife told Doris and me, we've done a number of interims while he served here, but our choice church is Olive Baptist Church. Hmm. Said, and she did describe that because of the love that the people showed for them and the love that they had one for another. Chuck Kelly told me, and Chuck is a dear friend of mine, Dr. Kelly, president of the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. We became real friends when he was an evangelism director, a teacher, a professor at the seminary, and I was with the Florida Baptist Convention. We're in a lot of conferences together. And he told me, he supplied for Landrum a number of times, and he said, I can understand why Olive Baptist Church was as strong as it was, because I met with those deacons in the conference room before I preached, just like they met with you before you preached every Sunday. Harper Shannon, who was my counterpart
in Alabama,
as director of evangelism, preached here one Sunday. And he said, man, I was so impressed with that. Those men in that church have given leadership to be ready to purchase this property when the pastor comes.
Yeah, well, those men, it was the thing that after we turned them down twice and they kept coming back talking to us, I never forget the night that I told Liz, when we were in the bed, it was on Sunday night, and I said, well, what are we going to do if they call us one more time? And I'm telling you, the phone rang right then. And I picked up Larry Smith and Dennis Wilson were on the phone. And as we began to talk, the thing that impressed me more about this church is that they bought the property that we sit on right now. They bought this property in the interim period.
Right,
men led in that, those deacons and others that were involved. But they spearheaded that, and it's been the strength, the heart of this church, and those men just laid that out. And Landrum helped them with that, of telling them, hey, you've got to go on and go forward. I didn't know Harper preached here. When I came, November 1990, I was here for a few weeks or whatever, and I had a meeting that I had to go preach. I didn't know, I've been in Texas for 15 years. I didn't know anybody to call to come preach for me. And I called Harper Shannon because I knew who he was. He was the first guy that preached for me as a pulpit supply when I got here.
Is that right?
I just knew of him in Alabama, and I called him to come, and he did. He has family that lives here in Pensacola, or did, used to. And so he was delighted to come and was here years ago. Great guy.
The church made an impression on him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's a prince of a preacher.
He certainly was. He was a good preacher.
Yeah. So you got here, and how old were the kids when you got here?
Terry, I think, was in the ninth grade. Tina was in middle school, and Tim was in elementary school.
Yeah.
Fair Pass.
And how long, okay, you were over in Russo, how long till you built the next building, Passmore Hall?
We went into the bond program in 73-74.
Okay.
We moved into Passmore Hall in 75.
Okay, I'll always remember, never forget, I dropped my wife off one Sunday morning. We were in Gulf Shores on vacation when the church was talking to us, and she went down and took our kids to McDonald's, and I slipped in on the weekend of the 4th of July. Dr. Landrum Level was preaching, and I sat in the top row, and they'd been to sneak in to hear me. I snuck in to see them, and just got in, got out, and didn't see anybody or know anybody, but that was the first time I'd ever been in that building. What a great preaching place that was.
Oh, man.
And for me, after we got here and we got into the third service there, the greatest service we ever had was on Sunday night when we just go, you know, you nearly had to have a ticket to get in on Sunday night.
That's right.
For those years, people pack in there. No, those were great, great times in the body life of our church.
Yeah. Yeah. I did not preach the first sermon that was preached in Passmore Hall.
You did?
No, I wanted to, but I couldn't. We were in a revival with Bill Penley.
Yeah.
Bill was an evangelist out of the mountains of North Carolina. And he didn't have to tell anybody he was from the mountains of North Carolina. He just needed to talk.
Opened his mouth and you knew where he's from.
And he was an artist, and Lowell Leisner, he used to be with E.J. Daniels.
Yeah.
Do you remember E.J. Daniels?
Yes.
He was the music director at that time, and they packed out the church every night at doing that. And we had the workday move pews in there. A hurricane was coming, had to put some boards in various places for people to get in, packed and jammed that place over there. And I told Doris then, I said, boy, we have made a bad mistake. We haven't piffed this thing big enough, you know. And boy, before you know it, we're in two services in the children's church. Well, children's church started in.
Yeah.
We had that same problem with Russo Hall. When I came here, I spent the first 6 months knocking on the doors of our church members.
Sure.
And a lot of those folks in the interim period had drifted away, you know. And so a lot of those came back, had come back. And then that's when Pensacola began moving out
right.
this way. Boy, you should have seen what it was when I came here in 1972 on this corner. You probably got some pictures of that, you know. But it was just something else. But we just, that thing, and we had to go to two services. When we got ready to, well, we were doing evangelistic work and seeing people saved, and got to started talking about building. One of the guys, it was Mr. Harris, Pete Harris's dad. He said, well, what are we going to do in the meantime? I said, well, we're fixing to go to two services, and before we do that, we're going to start children's church. So we got all the kids. Doris took the kids over,
right.
And she did children's church. And then we saw that place packed out then and moved over here, and lo and behold, the first Sunday, it was packed out again. It wasn't too long before we were going to two services. And then eventually when you came, I never was the preacher you were and are. And your preaching had brought these folks, and you were preaching to three services on Sunday morning. I never preached to three services.
Yeah, I've jokingly told our deacons, we did that for 4 years. I preached 8, 9, 30, and 11 over in the other building, that when the day comes that I die, they owe my wife one more year's salary for the year they took off my life.
Yeah.
That's what I tell them.
While I served as director of evangelism, I did preach, you know, in several churches that preached three times on Sunday morning. Because I went over there when I was 56 years old, and you can't do at 56 what you can do at 38. Yeah. I tell you that.
Amen.
And boy, I realized when I did that the first or second time, I thought about you doing that. I said, I don't know how in the world you do that Sunday after Sunday.
Yeah, those were, well, you know, you're younger and you can do more and you're just stupid too. I mean, you just
that's right.
You just think you can,
exactly,
you know,
right.
And you just kind of blew through. I remember the Sunday I went to sleep at the kitchen table. I laid my head down and I literally went to sleep at the table while we were trying to have Sunday lunch. I was just gone that particular day. Yeah. And sometimes I do that now, but I just preach once, you know, and then you go to sleep. But,
isn't that surprising? What people think that, well, all thing you do is just preach on Sunday.
Well, that's, you know, it.
You wear yourself out during the week and then have to preach on Sunday.
Yeah.
They don't know that.
Well, listen, we got some microphones here. Somebody may want to ask a question. And if you want to slip up there and ask one, feel free to get there. But while they're doing that, tell me the biggest challenge you faced when you came to Olive, when you got here. What was the thing that you had to really plow through to move the church where it needed to go? Hardest thing, challenge, I guess. Maybe not the hardest, but.
Listen, Pastor, I don't remember a real hard challenge. These people are just crazy enough to believe me and follow me. And we just moved right on.
Amen.
They, rather than my having to push them, they pushed me in some instances.
Wow.
This has been a great fellowship, buddy.
Yes, sir.
I tell you.
Yeah.
So I really didn't. In all the deacons' meetings that I had at this church, we never really had a bad deacons' meeting. Not the first one. Now, we didn't always agree, and I didn't always get my way.
Sure.
But when we came out of those deacons' meetings, we came out unified. As a matter of fact, that was one of the requirements. Before you become a deacon at Olive Baptist Church, you've got to agree that we make a decision in this church, even though you disagree when you walk out that door, you do agree.
Yeah. You have to guard that unity. We still talk about that in our deacon fellowship.
That's right. That's the reason we are what we are today, is because of that togetherness and unity.
Amen. It's just essential.
Really, we had some challenges. We had some challenges. The hardest building we built, Passmore Hall, that was a breeze. The easiest thing to build is an auditorium.
Sure.
And we sold bonds. I think when I came here, we're in debt $155,000. That bond program that we had included paying that off. And I think that bond program is about $450,000, $500,000. I don't remember. But I know we sold out in a week's time and people wanted bonds. That was a breeze. The next one was Howard West. That was $1 million. And that was in a different method, you know, not bonds, but raising money within the church. I've forgotten the word for it. But anyway, it was $1 million. And there were three goals that you set. One was $750,000, the other $850,000, the other was $1 million. This church never thought about $750,000. They always thought about $1 million. And I never will forget today, we went out there and posted on that sign that you tore down and put up a sign, you know, and put up there, we've reached the goal, $1 million, whatever it was. You know, we rejoiced in the fact that our people had committed $1 million to build Howard West.
Amen.
But the hardest building for any church to build is a family life center.
Yes, sir.
That's a $4 million deal. I think that when you came here, when I left here, I don't know how much you inherited, but when I left here, I don't think we owed but about $500,000, and that was nothing compared to the size of this church. But we never reached that $4 million. And the reason for that is these senior adults wouldn't break loose from their money. They thought it was a play pretty. And they use it now more than anybody else. That's the aggravating thing about it, you know.
You see them down there, don't you?
That's right. That was a real challenge. Boy, you better really know what you're doing when you're building something that people think you're going to be playing with.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. That's just the way it works.
Amen. Any questions you got? Anybody want to ask something? That's Hugh Phones. Where are you, Hugh? Oh, I see you back there now. He's asking, what is the difference in the way that I do ministry now than I did in 1990? This morning, Hugh's one of our three deacons on call. We were praying this morning, laying hands on me as they always do. And Hugh said to me, he said, Brother Jerry led me to the Lord in his office years ago. I came in, you led Hugh Phones to the Lord. And he prayed to receive Christ in the office with you when you were his pastor years ago. And the biggest difference between now and between then and now, I think, is the word delegation, Hugh. As you grow larger, you have to give away more. And that's not always the easiest thing that you do. And you have to trust people that are around you in greater capacity when you preach to 2,000 and you preach to 3,000. You just can't keep up. You just can't know everything, and you have to give it away, and you have to train and trust those people that are around you. And you got to have trust not only in your staff, but to the lay people to do the work that needs to be done. For me, that was the biggest transition I think we've gone through in these years. Yeah.
There's no way that I could pastor this church now like I pastored that church then.
Yeah.
There's too many people involved.
You just can't do it.
No, there's no way in the world you can do it.
It just reaches a ceiling on you after a while.
I learned through, who's the former pastor of First Baptist Church, John Bassanio.
John Bassanio.
I learned through John Bassanio that the larger you grow in a church, the less people you can pastor. You have to pastor your leadership rather than trying to pastor all your people. You've got to delegate your staff to doing that. So there's a whole different concept between then and now.
I
just admire the fact you've surrounded yourself with guys that support you and believe in your philosophy of ministry, and they're willing to do what you tell them to do, and you've delegated responsibility out. Man, you'd be dead. There's no way that you could do
that. Yeah, you just can't do it. And right. You got to trust those guys to, you know, handle stuff for you. And, we just wanted to share our heart with you a little bit tonight, some of those challenges. You talked about deacons' meetings. The one deacons' meeting I remember more than any other is the night we called Leo Day to be our minister of music.
I've heard this story.
Man, it went on and on and on, yes. You know, and the church was in here waiting for us to come over.
I was here.
Were you?
Yeah, Leo ran out what to do. He said, let's do what we used to do. Which song would you like for us to sing? And they started singing. We started singing the hymns waiting on you to come.
So we're over there, and there's two or three guys in the deacons meeting, and they ask, you know, are we ready for this? And they say, well, ready for what? And they say, well, you know what I'm talking about. And they say, well, and finally, and the couple of guys that were asking those questions, I've done their funerals since then. I mean, God didn't kill them. I'm just saying they died. I don't know. That's not my economy. But we had a young deacon we had ordained, and I will always remember. He said, well, if asking this question about are we ready for this, if the this has anything to do with the color of the man's skin, don't let the doorknob hit you in the behind on the way out. And that's not a great way to say it, but I'm telling you, it was the word. It was all in favor, and you know, we were going. They wanted to do it. They were just wanting to guard the family. They wanted to do it right, and so we broke through a barrier there that day. And I can always remember John. Where'd he go? Oh, he's still behind me up here. That when we got ready to call John, I couldn't tell. Because John was at the church in Tennessee, and I couldn't tell who he was. And I remember the deacons asked, "What?" And I said, "I just can't tell you." And one of the guys just finally raised it. He said, "Well, I just have one question." And he said, "Is he white or black?" And I said, "Well, he's white, but his kids are black. And that's all I can tell you." And that was the end of the conversation. And I don't know if that let the cat out of the bag or what the deal was, but I got a weird look at that day. But, man, I think of the several things we've said here tonight. The men, boy, they're just great. They really are. And they're for you. They stick with you, and they're with you enough to tell you the truth and say, you know, hey, I'm just not sure that's the way to do that or go. But then when you decide, it's let's go that direction. They're with us.
Yeah. Pastor, let me share with you what I've shared tonight has contained the word I an awful lot. But there's a reverse to that. This church has done an awful lot for me. They helped me with my family.
Yes.
They helped me rear my family. And my kids are good kids.
Amen.
They're in ministry other than Terry, and she has been. Because of the size of this church and what these people did evangelistically, we baptized over 100 people when you weren't baptizing 100 people at that time.
Yeah.
And it grew as it did. It gave opportunities for me to serve outside the church body here. Here again, people came seeking me to do these particular things. Not because of my own ability, but because of this church. This church allowed me to be able to do other things. And you know, Northwest Florida is the stepchild of Florida Baptist Convention of this state. And really, the rest of the state don't know too much about us out here. But this is where the money really is, really, in giving in a lot of ways. And also, this church became the largest church in Northwest Florida. It's probably in the top five of the largest churches in the state of Florida right now. That's because these people, you know, have followed leadership and given us and you and me the opportunity to serve. And you served as president of the Florida Baptist Convention. I have served on the Executive Committee for Southern Baptist Convention. That wouldn't have happened if we had not been in this type of
church. That's right. They let you go.
They let you go.
and do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. They, you know, every I won't say every, but there were several churches across this area that would have had the opportunity to do and have happen in their fellowship what happened in this fellowship. But you had to make some choices and let some things go to run over 300 and 500
That's
and
right.
1,000. You have to do things different. You have to say, well, you know, the pastor may not come see me every time. And you just got to release that. And these people have been so gracious to do that because they're kingdom people. That's
right.
What they've done for us. Well, man, I want you to know again, I love you, appreciate you. You've been my encourager and been tried to be that to you. And thanks for being my friend. And these are good years together.
They certainly are. You have treated me royally. I was telling somebody, I think it was yesterday, that I could not have been treated more royally than you as a former pastor. And I really appreciate you're allowing me to come back and just give me freedom here to do what I'm asked to do.
Amen.
And I just thank God for you.
Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be on the team together. Yeah, love you. Amen. Yes, sir. Yeah.